Well, good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
Kudos to anybody who was paying attention during the worship and has any idea which of the Ten Commandments we're speaking about this morning. Not a pop quiz, so. This morning, I would like us to spend time thinking about the theme that comes out of the verse, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." So with this topic, I thought I should just start the sermon by spouting off some four-letter words. Some of those that are distasteful, the kind that we don't like to hear, especially on a Sunday morning. You know, some of those good ones like work, or debt, pain, loss, hate. Those are some good ones, aren't they? Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." We're all very familiar with this commandment. But does it simply mean to not say cuss words with his name in them, and are the substitutes like Galdern okay? Does it mean not to swear, curse, or take oaths based on God's name or his reputation? I think that's part of it, as we'll see, but that's not all of what's talked about here. Because if we look at the words in this verse, none of them are specifically about speech at all. Take the name in vain. Take is the Hebrew word nasa. It's a very, very common word. It has a lot of different meanings. It means to bear, to lift up, to carry, or to take. You can use it in expressions like lifting your head, lifting your eyes, lifting up your voice to weep, carrying a load, carrying weapons, the waters bearing up the ark. The land could not bear or support both Abram and Lot's flocks. You can bear a burden, you can bear guilt, you can bear a false report. The wind can bury the locusts in the plagues against Egypt. The word name, referring the name of the Lord your God, Yahweh, that name, the Hebrew is Shem. This is the mark of an individual, what sets them apart, calls them out. It's what we use to point to a particular person, talk about a particular person, and implies honor, authority, and character. So it's not just a Tonka truck. It's a name of an individual that implies them and who they are. So I think there's a lot going on with the name of Yahweh. And then the word vain, the Hebrew word is shav. It does mean vain, futile, or useless, but can also, in different contexts, mean false. It can also, especially false that is damaging. So its root is actually in ruin or desolation. So things that bring down. So it's either unfitting for its purpose, but especially if that is something that causes harm. So what does it mean then to bear, to lift up, carry the name, not in a useless, unfitting, damaging way? It is always wise, especially in the Hebrew Bible, to trace the use of words and phrases in Scripture in order to better understand what they might mean. And particularly to trace the use of repeated phrases, because the Old Testament literature, the Torah in particular, was written as meditation literature. You're intended to read it over and over again, scrolls, over and over again. And those repeated words and phrases are used as markers to connect the stories and ideas. The author is riffing on the same idea of the Garden of Eden or the flood of destruction over and over again in different stories. So the next place this phrase, take or bear the name, is used is just 8 chapters later in Exodus 28. So if you'll turn there, I'm going to read a chunk of that. Now this is in the prescriptions given to Moses by God for the priestly garments. For Aaron the high priest. We'll start in verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it. That's the outer garment. So it's got a breastpiece. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth, so about 9 inches. You shall set in it 4 rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones, with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name, for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and you shall make for the breastpiece 2 rings of gold, and put the 2 rings on the 2 edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the 2 cords of gold in the 2 rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The 2 ends of the 2 cords you shall attach to the 2 settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make 2 rings of gold, and put them at the 2 ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make 2 rings of gold, and attach them in front to the lower part of the 2 shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. So, how you hang it on. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So, Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart, when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart, when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. So Aaron the high priest bears the names carved on jewels in his breastpiece of the 12 tribes when he goes before the Lord. It's the same phrase. He's bearing their names. So as he goes into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies once a year, he is bearing, he is representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But it's not just their names that he is wearing. He is also wearing the name. If you look in verse, just down a few verses in 36, he's wearing a turban. And you shall make a plate of pure gold, or a band, it's hard, of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. So we have, he's wearing a band of gold that identifies him and those that he represents as holy, belonging to the Lord. We need to remember, though, that this Aaron is not, this is not all about one man or even one tribe. The context of the priesthood is that they're not the only ones who are supposed to be priests. They're supposed to be representatives of the whole. Because if we go back to just before the Ten Commandments, what did we read this morning? Chapter 19, starting in verse 4, God is speaking to the Israelites, and he tells Moses what to tell them. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Therefore, now therefore, If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God bore them on eagle's wings. When he did the deliverance, he saved them out of Egypt. There's that same word. He bore them like on eagle's wings and flew them out of there. To be, and three things are listed, to be his treasured possession. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Exodus, this idea of God's, of the Israelites being his people, his possession, goes. It's a repeated theme, my people, my people. When God first comes to Moses at the burning bush, he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Egypt, children of Israel, out of Egypt. So he has chosen them to be his. And they are to be a kingdom of priests. They're of the king's line, in the king's court, I guess. But they're all intended to be priests, and then a holy nation to be set apart. Remember, holy, belonging to the Lord. They're to be set apart, clean, consecrated for a fit use or purpose. So, not just here, we're going to see it elsewhere, but each of the Israelites is essentially stamped or branded with the words holy to the Lord, like a plate on their turban. They have been chosen and called holy and treasured. They're all supposed to be priests, but the priestly line was established as a representative and a substitute and a model, and we're not going to get into the whole sacrificial system this morning. But I think that the picture of the priest and the idea of bearing the name of the people he represents gives us some indication of what it means for us to bear the name. So who were the Israelites called to represent? So I want to get to this first by looking at how they failed to do so. So if we turn to Ezekiel, one of many strong-worded prophets, it's just before Daniel in your Bible. We're going to turn to 36 and look at what God says about how they failed. It's in the context, actually, first we're going to look at how he describes the return from exile. So Ezekiel is speaking to those who are in exile in Babylon and are going to be returned to the land. Starting in verse 22. Of 36, yep. So he's describing the return from exile. There are hints of a future fulfillment of that return and why Yahweh is doing it. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And we often quote this. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Very restorative and also future redemptive tones in there. But they have profaned his name among the nations. That word profane, I like it. I summarize it as to weaken or damage the name, the reputation of someone. The word comes from to bore or to wound. So you are damaging the it's almost a structural word or a physical, like it's a damage that weakens the ability of something to stand. And that's worth pondering. But they profaned his name. What did they do? If we go back to verse 20, we got a hint in what I just read, but back in verse 20, he says why. But when they came to the nations, when they were exiled, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of Yahweh. But yet they had to go out of his land. So what does it say about Yahweh if they get conquered and taken away? The nations say that God, their God, is weak. Their God is not the God, for sure. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. If we go back just another couple verses to verse 18, what did they do to deserve the judgment to go into exile in the first place? So I poured out my wrath upon them, the exile, for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. The shedding of blood and the idolatry, which often went hand in hand. They were known by the nations as the people of Yahweh. That is their name. But by their disobedience, the idolatry, injustice, murder, sacrifices, they bore or carried his name when they went into exile in vain and profaned it among the nations. They brought it damage. They carried that name because they had been stamped as the people of Yahweh, but they brought it down and profaned it. In Isaiah 48, God's talking about much the same thing, and he says, my glory I will not give to another. And we could spend some time all throughout the Old Testament in particular, but on into the New, the phrase about for his name's sake. Even Psalm 23, right? Leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His name, character, reputation. Is a foundation. So that's where they ended up in Ezekiel, how they had profaned. But what were they supposed to do? If we go all the way back to Genesis 12, the calling to Abraham. Now Yahweh said to Abram, go from your country, verse 1, and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. He was intended to form a nation of God and then for God to carry that blessing onto the nations. And if you'll continue to flip to these examples with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy, Moses, they're about to enter the promised land. It's the end of Moses' life. He's recounting their story and reiterating, hence Deutero, the laws. But right before he repeats, the Ten Commandments are repeated in chapter 5. And chapter 4 is part of the story of the wilderness wandering. Looking in, starting verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, God speaking, well, Moses speaking, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of, the promised land. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? So, they are to go and follow God's laws and share God's laws so the people around them marvel at the wisdom and understanding of this great God. And they're to share that wisdom and understanding with the nations. And the nearness of God. Don't miss that either. And then I want to go back to reiterate that God has placed his name on them. So they're known as the people of Yahweh. But I think there's a beautiful picture of him actually, you know, like that band, to carry the name with you. And so I thought we would all enjoy reading my favorite blessing from Numbers chapter 6. This is Aaron's blessing at the end of talking about the roles of the priests. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So God here talking about what he will do, but it's connected with putting his name on them. You are my people. I am blessing you as mine. But it's not just the Israelites that bear the name. I mean, I've already been talking about what does it mean for us to bear the name? But we could spend a lot of time looking at how this theme continues on through Scripture. But we'll save that for another day. But I do want to show that it does extend to us. Amos looked forward to this blessing of being called by his name, being extended to the Gentiles. In Amos 9:12, I'll just read it here. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. The Gentiles, the nations, the ethos, the people of the world, declares the Lord who does this. And that, you know, taking one little verse out of a prophet, it's hard enough to understand it in its context, but it does say the nations who are called by my name. But it's really cool that James picks up on this one verse at the Jerusalem Council. So Paul and Barnabas come, Peter comes. They're trying to decide, what do we do about the fact that there are Gentile believers? And Simon expresses his experience. Paul and Barnabas are reporting Gentile believers, and so they're reckoning with this as a new Jesus community. And James stands up after hearing all that, and he quotes Amos in Acts 15. He quotes him directly and says that God visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. So this idea that all the way back from Abraham, and actually all the way back, was to be a blessing to the nations, that in Christ there's a fulfillment, that now, and the great mystery that Paul wrestles with in his letters, this great mystery of now God has called Gentiles to be people of his name as well, which is really good, because that means we get to be. So we are his people. So like the priest, I would submit that we are stamped as holy to the Lord, set apart, consecrated for his use, and we carry his name like a breast piece as we live among the nations. We could talk about the Sermon on the Mount. We could talk about James's riffs on the Sermon on the Mount. We could talk about Revelation and how those that overcome wear his name, his name is written on them. And we could talk about the foreheads of those that follow the beast versus the foreheads of the 144,000. I don't think there's there's an obvious connection all the way back to the forehead of the priest. When you have the name written. But there is this theme all the way through Scripture of bearing God's name. And I want to talk a little bit now about what the commandment means. So the first question, it says, thou shalt not. So how do we disobey this commandment? What does Scripture say about taking his name in vain? Thou shalt not. So to disobey would be to take it in vain, right? So again, looking at the same words being used by other authors, I see, and repeated themes, I see two main categories of bearing or carrying or lifting up the name of Yahweh in vain or falseness or destructively. One is idolatry, and two is injustice. Idolatry, or especially, idolatry or syncretism or mixed allegiances, is when someone claims to bear God's name and to speak for him, but leads others to worship other gods, or tries to do both. Injustice or deception is when someone claims to bear God's name and speak for him, but is self-serving, power-seeking, using God to give him or her credibility to get what they want. And in both cases, there's two names being borne. You're bearing two names. You're either bearing God's name and this other God or idea or worldview, or you're bearing God's name, but really you're bearing your name. Either way, you are bearing two names. Let's look at idolatry. In Psalm 16, verse 4, the poet says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The same expression of taking a name, this time taking the names on my lips. I will not speak those names in worship. I will not offer their offerings. There's an implication there of the blood sacrifices and awfulness that the nations were doing. So taking another name on my lips would be worshiping other gods and lifting them up instead of God. And we heard Ezekiel say that one of the reasons that they were judged was their idolatry. But the prophets also speak often, and in Deuteronomy, the law talks about taking two names, bearing Yahweh's name, but leading others to worship another god. If we look at Deuteronomy 18, there are two reasons not to believe a false prophet. Verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And back in 13, it talks again in terms of idolatry about false prophets saying, come, it's spouting off stuff about Yahweh, but then saying, hey, let's go worship these other gods as well. And so the two ways you can tell a false prophet is if what they say in the name of God doesn't come true, or if when they say those things, they also talk about other gods. They clearly are not of the Lord if they're doing those things. So they are speaking presumptuously the word that God did not give them. They are bearing his name, saying, thus says the Lord, but they are not speaking on his behalf. Psalm 24 talks about injustice, using again some similar language. Looking in verse 3, we quote this often as well. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. This phrase, lift up his soul to what is false, we have nasa, to lift, and false being shav. But instead of lifting up God's name in vain, or lifting up other gods' names on my lips, I'm lifting up my soul in vanity or destructiveness. And it's tied here to swearing deceitfully, to making vows and promises that you don't mean to keep. And it is tied with having clean hands and a pure heart. That swearing deceitfully, just as a side note, that word to swear there, sabah, means to seven oneself. It's related to, it's the same root as Sabbath. So it's like this idea of perfection, like I'm swearing vehemently, or like with great, that I will, right? Like you're sevening yourself. I just think that's an interesting etymology. Leviticus 19:12 says, don't swear by my name falsely. Don't seven yourself by my name deceitfully. And this deceptive use of God's name in oaths and in words and in speech and in prophecy is a common accusation from God against the people, the priests, the kings, and the false prophets. And our favorite prophets do not mince words. So let's read some here. First we have Jeremiah 23:16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Micah 3, 5 and 11. This is fun. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Ezekiel 22, earlier in that book. This sounds familiar. You have become guilty by the blood that you have shed and defiled by the idols that you have made. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. So there you see the shedding of blood, this mistreatment of the poor, the widows, the fatherless, making no real following of the law. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. So we have a system of corruption and injustice perpetrated by those that are supposed to be speaking of God and teaching God's laws, but they're taking full advantage for their own gain. And their prophets are there saying, thus says the Lord, to whitewash or to spin, cover up what was actually being done, or to give them some excuse that they have to do X or Y. So those are the two main categories of accusation related to bearing the name of Yahweh, is those that were claiming to speak of God but were leading people to other gods, or trying to mix the two, and those that were claiming to speak of God but only in the way to protect their own self-interest. I think it's worthy of study because you can bear the name in vain by being inconsistent, by not having integrity, right? Like if I claim to follow God, but yet I'm failing at following his laws, but I actually don't see that hammered in the prophets. Because if they are failing, and yet they are coming to God in the process that he gave them to be clean again, and to sacrifice and to seek him, right? He says it over and over again, if you will turn from your ways, I will meet you. So I think it's worthy of some study through scripture of how serious God takes that. Because that is a way that we don't bear it well. But I think that the scripture, when it reflects on the verse, don't take his name in vain, the most serious offense, the one that's not so day-to-day and easily pardoned, I snapped at my wife, right? Like, those are things that need to be addressed, and that's not what I should be doing, or not honoring my mother, right? Like, but if I'm coming to God, that's different. And so I don't claim to know, but I didn't add that category because I don't see the prophets, I don't see God through the prophets hammering the people, particularly the leadership. And so some examples that came to my mind that I think are very, well, far too frequent. Of bearing the name in vain. Anytime a charlatan says he speaks for God or says the healings are from God. Anytime a pastor or a Christian leader uses the reputation of God or the reputation of the church to pressure someone to go along or to keep a secret to protect, really to protect him. We can't fire that pastor or get him in trouble because what will happen to our church? God has given you to me, said Rabbi Zacharias to the women that he counseled and did terrible things with. I'm going to say this. Anytime a missionary pronounces God's judgment when their desires aren't followed, when they mix up what God wants and what they really want, anytime a husband uses scripture to subdue his wife, or worse, anytime, and Jesus talks about this, that we seek social credibility by swearing by God, the taking of oaths in the Sermon on the Mount. Another thing we didn't look at is anytime we blame God for what he has not done, which is what the Israelites did when they were in the wilderness, or if we judge the works that are of God or his spirit as not being of God. I think we need to be very careful what we pronounce as being of God. So these are some serious offenses of not bearing his name well. This is a thou shalt not command. We talked about not doing it, but how do we obey the principle? And I think if you listen to Jesus and James and all throughout Scripture, you'll see also ways to talk about bearing it well. But I'll just hit four counters to what we talked about. Thank you. We bear the name of Yahweh, which is branded on us as his possession, right? We are his. We will bear his name, whether you speak it or not. But the first thing I thought of is allegiance. So no idolatry. We seek to know Yahweh, our God, and his ways, and to follow him, and not to intermix with the ways of the world or certainly other religions. We can seek to understand them. We can seek to pull out the good things from this or that fit, or ways of saying the same thing in different ways. Like, I'm not saying never talk about, never go to yoga because it was started here, or never do karate because it was started there. But we have to have an allegiance that matches the calling with which we were called, right? I think that we carry his name, we speak for him, we are called to speak for him to the nations, to the peoples, to each other, to our families. And I think we can do that boldly because we have heard from him, we know him, we have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, but we don't do it presumptuously. I think we have to be very careful, yet bold, in how we talk about him. And then from Deuteronomy 4, when we talked about this idea of what they were supposed to do with the laws and statutes when they came to the promised land, and the nations saw them, I think one way that we bear his name is that we seek his wisdom in our lives. The wisdom of his ways, his ordinances, and we seek to have them shape how we live and how we share the wisdom of God with those around us. And that requires us to walk in dependence by the Spirit. And then in Deuteronomy 4, we are to share how near God is when we call on him. Not just that what he says is true, and that he has made us his. Like, those are beautiful, powerful things, but this God is not far off. When I call on him for that wisdom, he is near to me. When I call on him in my pain, he is near to me. And when I call on him when I have failed, or those in leadership have failed, he is near to us. So in closing, all whom God, Yahweh, has chosen to be his people are called by his name. We bear his name. We are stamped as holy, belonging to the Lord. We bear his name, and in the New Testament, we bear the name of his Son. So may we carry this name and lift it up as we live among the nations in a way that bears fruit and brings that blessing to the nations for God's glory. Thanks. Doug, could I ask you to come and say a prayer before we have a closing song?
Dear Lord, we are blessed today to have our minds and hearts focused upon that glorious name that you revealed to us. Revealed yourself, who you are, the self-existing God, to Moses. And you are truly the great I Am, and that name is now. Because we have come to you, you said that I am the door. We've walked through the door because you brought us there. And you have indeed given us your name. And we now walk out into the world to share that name. Father, we've been blessed today to be reminded that we are bearers of that name. And it is preached here every week, and we're so blessed to be a part of this fellowship, this assembly. And I thank you for putting this message upon Mac's heart today. And may we truly glorify your name, and forgive us for the times we have borne it in vain. We do not want to bring shame to it. We know we have. But Father, you are thankfully the God of love and forgiveness for your children. You bear with us long as we try to bear your name out into the world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.